Rightio, let's make a start tonight in our studies, the second term, looking at the book of Galatians and Genesis. I have to apologise, the military uniform tonight. By the time I got off the boat and got home, and then had to rush out and get takeaways to eat for the family, because of all the chaos that exists in our house at the moment, it was quite interesting, so I didn't have time to even get changed. The news from the doctors is interesting too. I asked you to pray regarding the visit to the specialist again on Wednesday, and the second specialist is confused. So there's two specialists confused, but at least they're talking about it, and hopefully when they get their confusion together, we will find what the story really is and what is going on. I'm not worried either way, and that's quite wonderful. It's one of the wonderful things about being in the Lord and knowing that He is in control. So it's their worry. They've got to sort it out. My job is to carry on as the Lord gives strength, and that's what we're going to do tonight. Galatians chapter 5. We'll see how far we go in our study. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Father God, we give You thanks once again for this night. This night where we can gather around Your Word, we can enjoy the study of it, we can be convicted, we can be rebuked, encouraged, strengthened. And Lord, we can just draw near to Paul, Your servant, who wrote these things so many years ago. Father, we just give You praise for the teaching ministry of the Spirit that we enjoy, and we claim that ministry again this night, that we might understand these things, that we might be strengthened by them, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in our lives. In His name we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This is Paul's trumpet call to living in the Spirit. And this is really what we're looking at here in chapter 5. Living in the Spirit. We're looking at the spiritual life of the believer. Paul regularly in his letters, and we'll see in each of Paul's letters, he tends to, if he's dealing with a problem, he gives you the doctrinal section first. So he gives you the main doctrines that are involved. And then he moves on to the application of the problem. And here we have the application of the doctrines of legalism and grace that he's been discussing, and he brings it to a head here. He's made it very clear in his systematic attack on legalism through these chapters we've looked at, that you cannot be in both camps, that you can't be a legalist and a person who is walking in the Spirit according to the grace of God. To be saved and to live as a legalist is to live a lie. You're living denying the very source of your life in Christ. The only way for a believer to live is to live in grace, realizing what the Lord has done for you, rejoicing in that, and using what the Lord provides, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, His Word, and prayer. So this chapter brings together all these things and really puts the last punch in to the legalist and makes it very clear that if you decide to be a legalistic Christian, a Christian who ties himself or herself to the Mosaic law or any other system of law other than the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you are condemning yourself to spiritual death. You are putting yourself under bondage when the Lord wants you to be free. And so Paul starts chapter 5 by saying, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The Lord set you free from bondage to legalism. Don't turn over your life to a power and a way of living that the Lord has freed you from. So first of all, the first 12 verses, don't fall from grace. The first 12 verses of this chapter. This is probably all we'll get through tonight. We'll see how we go. The subject, don't fall from grace. Having been saved by faith, don't live by the law. Live in grace. Then in verses 13 through 26, we have a very similar passage to the one you found in James chapter 2. If you live in grace, you will produce good works. The life of grace is a fruitful life. Spiritually, you will produce good fruit. So Paul is not falling into the error of some who say that if you take people away from the Mosaic law, their lives will fall apart and they'll live in sin and they won't produce good works. So Paul is not saying it's grace or works. He's saying if you live the grace life, your life will be full of good works caused by the work of the Spirit in your life. And then in chapter 6, we have the first 10 verses, still part of the application of this doctrine. Faith must affect your character. Your faith must affect your character or it's phony. Once again, it ties very closely in with James. Now, I hope now you can see why I did James first, Galatians second, and why I believe that's the way you should teach it when you take over a new church. James gives you these practical principles straight up with a big thump. Paul gives you the same practical principles by sneaking up behind you and hitting you in the back of the neck. And by looking at both books and seeing the 2 points, you've covered your subject. And you've covered the biggest problem in churches, which is make believers. Believers who are kidding themselves that they are walking in the Spirit, and they're not. They have a phony testimony. Now, Paul's comments have been mainly negative up to this point. He has really rubbished legalism, hasn't he? He's attacked it. He hasn't finished attacking them either. As we're going to see, he makes a very, very blunt attack on the legalists in verse 12 of this chapter. But now he's moving to the positive side. He's removed the weeds from the plot. He's now going to plant the seed. The weeds of legalism have to be swept away, and he's done that. He's absolutely rebutted all the legalists' points, and now he's going to plant the seeds of grace, describe the fruit of the Spirit that will be produced in the life of a Christian when they let the Holy Spirit do his work. Christ has set us free that we might enjoy our freedom in fellowship with him. One of the writers said it's ridiculous to think that the Lord Jesus Christ would set us free from sin and then lock us up in another prison. It's silly, you know, to think that the Lord would set us free from sin by dying on the cross and take us from the prison of sin and put us in the prison of the Mosaic law. No, Christ has made us free. Not free to sin, but free to be free of sin. Not free to sin, but free to resist sin. Free to live for Christ in fellowship with him. John MacArthur, who's coming out here later this year, he defines Christian freedom very well in relation to these verses. He says, being free as a Christian is being totally accepted by God and knowing it. Now that's a beautiful definition of Christian freedom from John MacArthur. Christian freedom is being totally accepted by God and knowing it. That's what freedom is for the Christian. Knowing that you are loved by God. And that sets you free. Free from worry. Free from anxiety and fear. Free from being concerned about what others think of you. Because you are occupied with what the Lord thinks of you. You know you are an object of his love. And this is the point that Paul's going to zero in on. Because this is how the Holy Spirit guides the Christian who is in fellowship. Through freedom. The freedom that comes through love. Now you'll see what I mean as we go through. Verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Once again, Paul uses military terms. It's good that I'm in military officer's uniform tonight, because I can snap this out. Stecho, stand fast. That's the command that was given to the guard. You think at the end of last term I referred to that word and said this was the command given to the British Army in the famous battles of the Crimean War. The thin red line, the Battle of Balaclava, stand fast, the guard. The thin red line stretched across the plain, the entire Russian army bore down on them, and they stood fast. They died where they stood. And at the end of the day, the thin red line wasn't standing, it was lying. They were all dead. There was a thin red line of bodies across the plain. In front of them, the remains of the Russian army. They held the line. They stood fast. And that's the command. Do not move from this position. Do not move from this position. Don't budge from grace. Stand firm for freedom, not for slavery. You must not be bullied. You must not be cowed by anyone who wants to push you into legalism. You must stand tall for grace. You must walk in the Spirit and stand for the spiritual truth of Christianity, which is that Christ has set you free from the law, that you might serve him in love. And you will not serve him any other way, because any other way is not honouring to him. And that's the key. You see, to be firm in grace means that you will only give the Lord Jesus Christ your best. And your best is love. That's your motivation. Nothing else. And the next command is, once again, it's a military command. Enekomai, and it means do not be entangled. Don't be ambushed. Don't be ensnared. It means don't tie yourself up in your equipment, basically. Every soldier carries a pack. Those of you who followed the Falklands War with the British Army and Navy and Air Force involvement there will remember seeing pictures of British soldiers with their packs. And every British soldier during that Falklands campaign carried a pack weighing about 90 to 120 pounds. Nearly 50 kilograms of weight was carried in each of those soldiers' packs, plus their rifle. Now, if you've got a pack on that's that big and bulky, it's easy to get tangled up in it. And it's very dangerous if someone's trying to shoot you and you get tangled up in your pack. And that's the command to the soldier here. Don't get tangled in your equipment. Don't get ambushed by the enemy. Don't trip yourself up. Fight unencumbered. Drop your pack and go into the action. And that's a very important concept here. As believers, we are not to be carrying around, as it were, legalism. We are in the angelic conflict. We are in battle with Satan. We must carry the equipment the Lord has given us. Remember, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ hath made you free. The Lord has given you equipment. Paul's going to go and describe the armour of the Holy Spirit, the armour of the Christian. That's your equipment. Don't be tangled in the pack of legalism. Drop it off and use the equipment God has provided for you, the grace of God. Don't be a victim. The stakes are high. Don't lose in the war because you were tangled up with something you shouldn't have been carrying any longer. See, it's interesting, in battle, the Roman army was the same, they carried a pack. But when they were going to go into battle, they put their packs down. And they packed their packs into wagons. And when they went onto the battlefield, they didn't have a pack on their back. And that's the concept here. You are now in battle. And it's a different battle than was being fought in the days of Moses. And so the Mosaic law is a pack you no longer need. You leave it aside. And you fight with the equipment that the Lord won for you on the cross. The sword of the Spirit. The helmet of salvation. The breastplate of faith. And we can go through the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Breastplate of righteousness is the shield of faith. Isn't it? So you see, it's this concept that Paul has in his mind. And in verse 2 and 3, behold, and this is the Greek expletive, it's just, lo, listen, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. Once again, Paul is reminding these people, you can't be in two camps. Just as a soldier can't have a pack half on and half off and expect to fight. You've got to get rid of your pack and then fight. Or you're going to be killed because you won't be able to use your weapons. And so it is with the Mosaic law. Paul is saying, listen, you people, if you think that being circumcised is of any value at all, you are not only fooling yourself, you're spiritually hamstringing yourself. You're spiritually putting yourself in a situation which is dangerous. If you're trusting the law, you've got to trust the whole law. You can't pick and choose. So if you want to be a Seventh-day Adventist, and we can use that as a modern example, circumcision isn't an issue for the church today. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not to people today. But some people are making a big thing about Sabbath observance. Well, you see, that is keeping the law. That's what Seventh-day Adventism is. The Seven-day Baptists. We've got a little church here in Auckland too. Now, if you want to get involved in Seventh-day Adventism, you are in the situation here. And Paul's reminding these people, if you want to be a Seventh-day Adventist, you remember you are obliged to keep all the law. All 330-odd commandments, you've got to keep them all. If you want to keep one, you keep the lot. They all apply or none applies. Well, of course, none apply now. We are under a different law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. The law of Moses has been put aside. And Paul says, listen, if you think circumcision is important, and circumcision was given before the law of Moses and then codified in the law of Moses, the same as the seventh day. The Sabbath was given before the law of Moses and codified in the law of Moses. So both are the same. We can use them as an analogy. If you want to pick and choose in the law, Paul says, you can forget it because you have it all or nothing. And you are a debtor. And the word he uses here is really, you're a bankrupt slave. Rather than being rich in grace in Christ Jesus, if you go back to the Mosaic law, or if you go back to things which even were before the Mosaic law, like circumcision and keeping the Sabbath, if you want to go back to that, Paul says, you are putting yourself into slavery. Not only slavery, but bankrupt slavery. You cannot be justified in two ways at once. You cannot be sanctified in two ways at once. You cannot be saved in two ways at once. You are either by grace or you are by law. One or the other. And Paul now says, if you choose the law, you have fallen from grace. Verse 4. Now, what does that mean? And here you find some very interesting speculations by people about what falling from grace means. The answer, as in most of these disputes, is you go to the word that Paul used. To be fallen from grace. In the Greek, the word is ekpipto. E-K-P-I-P-T-O. No variations in the manuscripts. This is the word. And it means to fall from a high position to a lower position. So it does not mean to fall in the sense of be utterly lost or destroyed or ripped apart or whatever. So loss of salvation is not in view here. That's the first point. The word tells us what it means. It means to fall from a high standard to a lower one, to stumble, to miss the mark, to accept something less than you should have accepted. It does not mean you are lost. So this is not a verse that teaches loss of salvation, which some of the Arminians believe. The Greek word tells us that. And Paul chose this word under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and it's very important. However, it does mean that you lose your position. It does mean that you lose blessing, and it does mean that you are not growing spiritually. It means you are going to lose out on what God has for you if you don't get this. You have fallen from the high ground of God's grace to an inferior standard, which is not going to give you or anyone associated with you the blessings that God could have given if you had done things his way. So you're still saved, you haven't lost your salvation, but you have certainly lost the blessings that God otherwise could have given had you been fully obedient to what he wanted you to do as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ironside makes a very sad observation here that the majority of Christians live in this lower position. And even today, Ironside wrote that in the 1940s, but I think in the 1980s the same comment can be made. Most Christians are not living at the level of God's grace. Most Christians are not living in the area of blessing. Most Christians are not living in the filling of the Holy Spirit. They are not walking under the guidance of the Spirit. They are not heeding the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. They are not being taught by the Spirit because they are not feeding on God's Word. They are not believing the Word when they hear it taught. They are not turning up to hear it taught. They are not applying it in their lives. They are saying Amen, Amen, Hallelujah in church and going out and ignoring it. They are falling from grace. They are not taking God's grace standard. They are living at a lower level. And many of them, of course, add in legalism and, of course, fall lower and lower. And Paul is saying here in this verse, you as a Christian are deciding by every decision you make in your life what level you will live at as a believer. Will you be blessed by God and be able to be used by him? Or will you accept a lower standard and not have the blessing that you could have had? I think, you know, we know there'll be no regrets in heaven. No tears, no grief, all the former things will be passed away. But I think as many of us see all the wood, hay and stubble burnt up, when we see all the things we thought were so important which weren't, and when we see the great blessings that God could have given us if only we had lived as he wanted us to live, when we see that fire before we enter finally into the blessing he's prepared for us, we will have our druthers. We will have our regrets. But then it'll be wiped away and we'll be wonderfully enjoying him forever. But it's very clear that believers will see what they could have received in grace. Now, I think we will save ourselves a lot of pain, even though it may be momentary. And if we think about it now, it should motivate us all to devote ourselves to living God's way, not man's way. And this verse is a very powerful one. If you decide to do things by law, and legalism is very popular. People will think you're super spiritual if you're a legalist quite often. But if you decide to be a legalist, Christ is become of no effect to you. You have decided to do things your way rather than his way. And you can't say, oh, well, it's in the Bible. Yeah, lots of things are in the Bible, but they're not all for you to apply. You don't go over to Palestine and claim a certain area of land as yours. It's in the Bible. You could take a verse out of context and go over there and say, well, this land is mine, because here it says in the Bible to Caleb, go up and seize that hill and kill the giants at the top. The Arab family at the top that you kill might take offense. You see, if you take a verse out of context, you can prove anything. And see, this is what legalism does. It takes something out of context. And what Paul is saying to the Galatians and to us, this does not apply to you. The Mosaic law has been put aside because it has been replaced by something that the Lord shed his blood to provide for you. Stand fast in the liberty that cost the Lord his all. Stand fast in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Don't trust your own works, and don't go back to a previous age. Live in the age that you are presently involved with. You are walking with Christ. Walk with him. Learn from Moses, but you are not walking with Moses. You're walking with Christ. In verses 5 and 6, he goes on. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Now we've seen already that there's no perfection this side of eternity. None of us are going to become perfect before we meet the Lord. But the objective of us, for all of us, is that we might become more and more like him day by day. And the difference between the grace-oriented believer who's walking with the Lord and the legalist is really seen in these two verses. The legalist is trying to become righteous by keeping the law, whereas the believer who knows grace is by faith walking with Christ, knowing that the work of the Holy Spirit within will make him more like Christ day by day as he's obedient to the leading of the Spirit. You see, the legalist is trying to do it by gritting his teeth and keeping a set of laws. The Christian who is following grace is also trying to become right, more and more righteous in everything he does, but is doing it by letting the Spirit do the work in his life, by opening himself to the convicting ministry of the Spirit, by feeding on God's word, by drawing close to God in prayer, by pouring out his heart and soul to the Lord, by dealing with sin through confession. You see, that's what's involved in walking with the Spirit. It's drawing close to God, and that always involves drawing away from your sin. Now, it doesn't matter, you see, whether a person is circumcised or not. It doesn't matter whether someone keeps the Sabbath or not. What matters is faith that works by love. Now, note those phrases in verse 6, or that phrase, faith that works by love. You see, Paul's point is it doesn't matter what marks you have on your body. It doesn't matter what your body posture is when you pray. It doesn't matter what ritual you're involved in. That doesn't show your spiritual status. But your soul will show where you are. And your soul will show where you are when faith works out by love in your life. Remember, we go back once again to James, the faith that saves will not abide alone, as Calvin said. It'll work out in your life. And Paul is telling the Galatians about saving faith. The faith that saves you is the faith that works through love. You see, love is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We're going to come across the fruits of the Spirit in verse 22 of this chapter. That's where Paul's going. And the fruits of the Holy Spirit are not produced by the Mosaic law. They're produced as a believer lives as he was saved in the power of the Spirit, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, feeding on his word, drawing near to him in prayer. And the obedience to God's word will then flow from love. You see, it's one of these subtle things. It's a subtle difference of emphasis between many Christians. Many Christians, the legalistic type, they grit their teeth and they're out for holiness. They want to be holy. And I've met people who are trying to be holy, and boy, they're obnoxious people. They're awful people to be around, because they are gritting their teeth all the time, trying to be holy, and it's ripping them apart. And they rip churches apart too, by the way. But the alternative is not to reject the concept of holiness, but to get the real concept of holiness. The real concept of holiness is to draw close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw close to the Father in prayer. Pour your heart out to God in prayer and let the Holy Spirit convict you of your sin. Feed on God's word and let the word bite into you so that you deal with the sin in your life. And as you draw closer and closer to the light, so the light shows up more and more sin in your life. And you are more and more aware of what needs to be dealt with, and you can pour your heart out more to him and draw closer to him. What's happening? What's happening is that as you draw closer to the Lord in grace, that's what we're talking about, you're not trying to impress God. You're letting the light of the presence of God impress you. And you will do the things that God commands in his word, not out of gritting your teeth obedience to the law. You will do them out of love for him. And that's the difference between the Christian who's motivated by grace and living in the Spirit and the one who is trying to live in a legalistic manner. The Christian who's motivated by grace, who's living in the Spirit, is motivated finally by love in all they do. Love for the Lord who gave himself for them. Any other motivation in your life as a believer is false motivation, spiritually speaking. If you are doing things for any other reason other than that you love the Lord Jesus Christ and want to serve him and do what is honoring and pleasing to him, if you have any other motive to do things in the church generally, in your life specifically, you have the wrong motivation, and what you are doing is wood, hay and stubble, and it'll go up in a bonfire. It's not acceptable to God. You see, God only accepts the offerings from believers of love. The fruit of the Spirit is the only offering you can place on the altar of your life. If you want to produce a life sacrifice to God, if you want your life to be a sacrificial offering on the altar, and that should be your objective, that your life might be a sweet-smelling savour to God, that your life might be a gift, as it were, to God, that you might have a life that is honouring to him, the only thing you can offer God is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now this is where Paul's going. I'm running ahead a bit, but I want you to see where he's moving. The fruit of the Spirit is the only thing in your life that is acceptable to God. And if you are doing anything in the church other than out of motivation that comes from the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's of no value in God's sight. Now, people will praise you for what you do. Well, you may as well enjoy their praise, because you won't get any from the Lord. And I'm not being harsh, and many ministers don't say this because they're quite happy for people to rush around and be busy in the church. But quite frankly, if you are doing anything in the church other than for the pure motivation that you just love the Lord and just want to overflow in that area to do that service, if that's your service, that's fine. That's acceptable to the Lord as a sweet-smelling savour. The Lord loves that. But if you're doing anything, be it putting money in the plate, be it playing music down the front, be it cleaning the church, being washing the dishes, be it painting the church, be it giving a sermon, be it taking a Sunday school, be it even leading someone to Christ after the service, if you are doing it out of any other motivation other than the fruit of the Spirit in your life overflowing in love for the Lord, it has no spiritual value to you. It's wood, hay and stubble. Even if it produces salvation. Because of course you aren't producing the salvation. The work of the Spirit is producing salvation. And there are a lot of ministers who think that they're going to receive great rewards in heaven because of all the sermons they preached. And there are a lot of ministers who are going to be walking around heaven with very little to show for what they did on earth. Why? Because what they did on earth was not motivated by the fruit of the Spirit. It was motivated, as Paul says, by their desire to impress God with what they could do. So you see, the Lord looks at the heart and he says, why are you doing that service? This has hit me in the last month. I've been listening to Dr. McGee's studies in Revelation. And to one of the churches in Revelation, the Lord criticizes them, or praises them, and then criticizes them. The criticism seems to be so small. You have left your first love. And McGee says, you know, is the Lord being picky here? And then he goes into it. He says, no, that's the Lord's standard. What the Lord wants is the service of those who are besotted with him. You understand what I mean? The Lord wants you to serve him as you serve the one who loves you and gave himself for you. The Lord wants your service out of pure, unadulterated devotion. And anything short of that is unacceptable to God. Now, you won't hear many ministers saying that, will you? Won't hear any minister saying, now listen, if any of you here are preaching or teaching in Sunday school, and you're not doing it because you absolutely love the Lord, I want you to stop. Because how many Sunday school teachers would you have left the next Sunday? Probably none. They come along, oh, got to take this blooming Sunday school class again. What shall I tell them today? 5 minutes before they go in, they read their lesson, and they grudgingly do it. You have people grudgingly playing musical instruments with sour looks on their face. I remember at a church I used to attend, a woman there would play the piano, boom, 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 and she had a look like death on her face. Oh, grief. It was a vexation to my spirit just to watch her. It's unacceptable to God. Why? Not motivated by love. You're not doing that because you love the Lord. You're doing that because you have to, or because people have asked you to and you couldn't refuse them. Or for 100 other reasons. You want to impress the girl sitting in the third row back there that you're a great worker for the Lord. Or you want to impress that guy that you're a wonderful spiritual giant, when really you're just after him for his money. Okay, now, you know, all sorts of motivation gets people working in the church. You men are going to be ministers. You men who are going to be ministers, you pay attention to this, because it's very important that if you've got a church that is running with people who are doing things for the wrong motives, you have got to stop everything they're doing. You've got to let the whole church grind to a halt until those people love the Lord. And you've got to be prepared to let that happen, and that's hard. But if you're prepared to let that happen, and if you really preach this, the fruit of the Spirit, if you preach what the Lord has done for them and rekindle the love. What did Paul say to Timothy when Timothy was tired and worn out and drudging and going up for his sermon? He said, stir up the gift that's in you. Stoke the fire again. Warm yourself up. Fall back in love with the Lord. And of course you don't fall in love with anyone. Love is something that grows and it dies. It grows as you are occupied with that person. As you get to know them more and more and more and you love them more and more and more. Hold up Christ. Bring your people close to him. Remember what those men said, the Greeks said when they came, sir, we would see Jesus. That's the message for you as a minister. That's what your congregation need to see. They need to see the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to see every Sunday more and more of what he did for them. And then they need to be challenged as the Galatians were challenged. And as I'm challenging you now, your service for the Lord must always be motivated by your love for him. Faith that works out in love. The legalists want works of obedience. Paul says God is only interested in the works of love, which is true obedience. The legalist talks about being obedient, gritting your teeth and being obedient. Paul's talking about obedience too, isn't he? But it's from a different motivation. It's the obedience that flows from love. I was talking about this on the boat sailing back from the naval base today with a young officer. And we were talking about different sorts of officers, and I encouraged him to be an officer who his men would give their best for. And I used as an example an officer, we were catching a boat and I used an example. The senior officer used to get on the boat carrying all the sailors back from the ship. And even if he got on 5 minutes before that boat was due to sail, he would order it to sail. He would leave everyone else standing on the jetty. And they'd miss buses and there was all sorts of problems caused because this arrogant officer only thought of himself, and he had such high rank that he could order a boat to do something and it would do it. And his men hated him. Or he had obedience, but he never got the best out of his men. And I said to this young man, make sure you are fair and honest and straight to your men. Look after your men, and then they will give you the best because they'll respect you, because there'll be love there, which is part of respect. Now you see, that's what Paul's talking about. God wants service, but he wants the service of love. He has done all this for you. The cross. He has done that for you. Remember, Paul started Galatians. The Lord was crucified before you, evidently crucified. I preached the cross to you. God did that for you. Your service should therefore be the service of love. Let that be your motive. You don't need legalism. You don't need someone to come along and nail up 300 commandments to keep. You draw close to Christ and let your love for him overflow in your life. Let the Holy Spirit change you from within. Now in verse 7, Paul uses a metaphor that's very popular in all of Paul's writing, the metaphor of the arena. Paul was obviously a keen sportsman. He definitely went to the Olympic Games, the Corinthian Games, which were bigger than the Olympic Games in the ancient world. He was a very keen follower of athletics. And here he uses the analogy of the running race. And he says, you're running well. You were in the race, you were there, you could have won a prize, but someone has cut you off. Someone's interfered with you, someone's tripped you up, ankle tapped you. Remember at the last Olympics, Mary Decker running along and then getting ankle tapped, accidentally, of course she felt it was deliberate, but it was accidental, someone just touched her ankle and over she went, and you see the agony on her face when she realized that her chance of a gold medal was gone forever. And that's the image Paul's got. The runner who's running so well and someone interferes with them and they stumble. And you see Paul, see how powerful a picture it is? Paul says, you were in the race, you were running to win. Who interfered with you? How is it you're now on the ground? Why aren't you in the winner's box? Legalism has tripped you up. The word for being interfered with is egkopto, E-G-K-O-P-T-O, egkopto. It means to be cut in on, to be hindered, to be obstructed, to be tripped up. And of course, that's what legalism has done. Legalism will never help a Christian grow spiritually. It will hinder them. And in verse 8, the legalism of the Galatians has not only caused them to forsake the truth, but also to leave the path that the Lord called them to walk on. And God's not the source of their error, Paul is saying here, and this is a very, very blunt verse. This persuasion comes not from him that called you. In other words, Paul is saying legalism is not of God. Now, I know a lot of legalists, and if I preach that bluntly to them, they would go through the roof, because they believe that they are of God and that I'm preaching heresy. Well, of course, they believe the same of Paul. And Paul makes it very clear, listen, if you follow legalism, you are not following God. This is paganism. And he makes that very clear when he uses the analogy of leaven. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And leaven generally in the Bible is used in a bad way. Now there is an exception in Matthew 13 and Luke 13, but in virtually every other place in the Bible where leaven is used, that's yeast. The leaven is yeast which is mixed into the dough and makes the bread rise. Now it's always, except in those two incidents in Matthew 13:33 and Luke 13:21, in every other instance in the Bible it is used in a negative sense. It's used to speak of evil. And so Paul is very blunt here. Under the guidance of the Spirit, he is saying legalism is evil. Even though someone is quoting from the Bible, if they are saying and encouraging believers to become legalistic, they are encouraging evil. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It means that small causes bring big results. Once you've mixed that yeast into your bread, the bread will rise. Nothing you can do about it once it's there. Evil will go to every part of that bread. Have you ever noticed that when you mix bread? Ever mix bread? You mix that bread, mix that dough in, it's a lovely feeling. Get all over your fingers and you pound it away. And once you've mixed the dough, the whole loaf will rise. The leaven gets into every part of it. It all rises. You don't get one part rising and not the other unless you don't mix it right. It gets into every corner of that bread. Now, that's what Paul's point is. Evil will get into every corner of your life. Do not be fooled by evil. Legalism is evil. It will destroy you. Unless the small fault is dealt with, it will become like a cancer and it will destroy your whole body. In verse 10, Paul says, I've still got confidence in you though, but I'm really concerned for those who've led you astray, because no matter who they are, God's going to judge them. So in verse 10, Paul says, I know you can recover. And that's the great message we have in Christ. We know that if you're still alive as a believer, God's got something for you to do. And that's always an encouragement when you wake up in the morning and you remember you've all your failures. Think of all the things you've done wrong and think of how good the Lord's been to you. You haven't deserved anything. You're still alive. There's hope. The Lord can still use you. He can still change you and make you as he wants you to be. But Paul says, even if these guys came from James, they'll get it from God. Remember, this is probably what's happened from James in Jerusalem. These people have come, and they've twisted, of course, what James doesn't really believe what these people have said he believes, but they've come saying they're from James, and Paul here has a very cutting comment. He says, even if they're from James, that's not going to save them when God gets through with them, because God will judge these people for what they have done. And then verse 11 and 12, he has the final cut against those who have preached circumcision. They have, remember back in chapter 1, I made the point that the Judaizers appear to have said, well, Paul still circumcises. And Paul here reminds him, he says, listen, if I was still circumcising people, why am I still in trouble with these characters? I'm not circumcising people. I'm not in the business of legalism. Remember, we saw that Paul had circumcised Titus and Timothy only so that they might be more effective evangelists, because they could then go into Jewish areas, which they couldn't as uncircumcised Gentiles. So Paul did practice circumcision where it was useful for evangelism. But Paul says, I'm not in the business of practicing circumcision now, and I was never in the business of practicing circumcision as a spiritual thing. It was simply a physical tool which opened the door for greater evangelism for some people. And then in verse 12, he does something which some commentators consider very crude, and it is. It's very blunt. And Paul basically says, if these guys think that circumcising the male sexual organ is useful, why don't they go all the way and castrate themselves? That's literally what he's saying. Except there's a bit more humour in it in the Greek, because it's a play on words. Why don't they cut themselves off rather than just cutting around? See, circumcision is a little operation which just cuts around. Well, Paul says, why cut around when you can chop yourself off? If these people really think that something external like circumcision is going to cut any ice with God, why don't they go all the way? Now you say, grief, that's a bit of a crude thing to say. But you see, the pagans that the Galatians were surrounded with did exactly that. The pagan priests of Cybele, and I'll give you the spelling of this, you can look it up in your encyclopedia, Cybele. She's called different things in different places. She's the goddess Demeter. She's Diana of the Ephesians when she gets over to Ephesus. But Cybele was the original. She's the ancient goddess of Anatolia, of this area. And her priests practice this ritual castration. And what Paul is really saying to the Galatians, look, these legalists who have come to you preaching circumcision are no better than those castrated pagan priests. Now that's how blunt Paul gets with these characters. Now you see, the King James Version tones this down a little bit, and so do all the modern versions, because very few ministers are prepared to say this with a straight face. They're too embarrassed. But Paul is being deliberately blunt. And he's not writing this as a crudity, he's writing this as a blunt rebuttal of evil. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, this is still the Holy Bible. Check the front cover, make sure it still is. But it's blunt. But Paul's motive is love. Not love for the people who are legalists. Paul's not worried about them. He really wants to rubbish them right to the ground because they are false brothers. They are evil. Paul's motive in being so blunt is love for the Christians, that they might see how awful and evil and foolish legalism is. That legalism really is simply paganism under a biblical guise. And one of the writers, one of the Calvinist writers here, makes a very good comment. He says, shame on us that we don't get angry like this today when we see evil in our churches. And he says, we sacrifice the soundness of the gospel on the altar of ecumenism every day. Paul got angry, and compared these characters to a pack of castrated pagans. Now, we don't get that blunt today in old Hendrickson, who's a very mild-mannered, if you like, a very, very austere Calvinist. But he makes a very good comment here. Shame on us that we don't get as blunt and angry as Paul gets here when we find evil in our churches. Now, most churches would fall apart if you gave a good exegesis of this passage, so don't rush in to preach this passage just so you can talk like this in church. It's not the sort of thing you start with. But if you build up to it, you can see the impact it has. And there are a lot of Christians who are nice, and they don't want anyone to make any waves, and everyone's lovely, and everything's fine, and evil is allowed to prosper. Well, Paul will not have that, and neither will God. Evil must be shown up for what it is, and Paul just compares these people to the pagan priests of the goddess Cybele, and says, if you want to follow them, you are no better than pagans. And of course, the implication that Paul is drawing here, don't follow them, follow Christ. Don't follow these people. Don't be anti-gospel and anti-Christ. Follow the Lord in grace. Only the Holy Spirit can save, only the Holy Spirit sanctifies. Walk in the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And be free of this legalism. Reject this pseudo-paganism. Well, we got to verse 12. And there's something for you to look up in your encyclopedia. And you can read about Cybele and her priests, because they belong in this area. And it's the background to this passage. And you can see that sometimes believers must be blunt. But we always have to be careful that we don't become blunt just for the sake of it. Paul's motivation here is love for those who have been misled, and a desire out of pure anger at the perversion of the gospel to refute and defeat the evil, that the good and the pure and the true might be seen in its clear light. Amen. May it all